Would you turn with me to the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 37? Ezekiel, chapter 37. Let's take a moment to pray together again. Father, as we again look into your word, we seek your help to see what you would have us to see, to hear what you would have us hear, that our lives might be transformed, that we would know that you are the true and living God, and that our hearts would be bound to yours. Through Yeshua's name, amen. This is perhaps one of the best known parts of the book of Ezekiel and the prophet Ezekiel. To give just a bit of a background, Ezekiel was one of those who was taken into the Babylonian captivity early in about 597, one of the first group of exiles that were taken by King Nebuchadnezzar. He came from a priestly background and was being trained as a priest. And approximately 5 years into his exile, the prophetic call came to him when he was about 30 years old. And the main message that God gave him for the people in exile and then communicated to the people still living in Jerusalem was that the hand of judgment was upon them and that Jerusalem would indeed fall. And the people did not believe this message and seemed to still hope that they could return to the land. And then, after approximately 5 to 6 years of this message being given to the people through Ezekiel, in 587, Jerusalem was taken and destroyed, and the temple was destroyed. And from that moment on, God began to give Ezekiel a message of hope and a message of restoration. And Ezekiel would continue his ministry until approximately 570. He was an incredible person, and the incredible things that God asked him to do, he did. And through him, God demonstrated His holiness, and gave the people great hope. The text that we have before us this morning is one of those texts of great hope. So let's read this account, this vision that God gave to Ezekiel to give to the people. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you, and bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. As God, perhaps in spirit, perhaps literally, takes Ezekiel to this valley, he shows them a valley full of bones scattered from a great army that has been destroyed and has been dead for a very long time. The bones are completely lifeless, totally dry, indicating they've been there for a long period of time. And God says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel gives the response of faith and the response that any of us who trust in God should give. Lord, you know. If I look at things merely from a human level, everything is impossible. That these bones should live would be totally and completely impossible if I look at it simply from the eyes of my own human perspective. But God's perspective is always the right perspective and the totally accurate perspective. Scripture talks often about how thoroughly God knows, the thoroughness and the completeness of God's knowledge. Shaul said in one of his letters that in Yeshua are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 13, the author of this letter speaks of the knowledge of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That great Psalm 139 was written to show that God knows everything. That he knows when we sit, when we stand, where we walk, where we go. In her prayer to God, Hannah expressed it like this: for the Lord is the God of knowledge. God knows. And Ezekiel recognized that and said, you alone know, Lord, you know. And then God began to give this command as to what Ezekiel was to do. And as Ezekiel followed the command and spoke, could you imagine being there to see this spectacle? As bone began to come together with bone, and each bone in its right place, in its right order, and then sinews, and then muscle, an anatomy lesson right before his very eyes, and then skin, and there was a vast army of corpses standing up but still dead. And then God said, speak to the four winds, calling on the Holy Spirit to come and breathe into these slain. And as Ezekiel did that, the Spirit breathed into them the breath of life, much like God did to Adam. And these became living beings once again. I think in this great picture of what God can do, I want us to see this morning that God can intervene in our lives when we come to a position where we think we're facing something that is totally hopeless, that is totally impossible, God says, I can make a difference. I can bring life. I can do what no human can do. You remember when Yeshua encountered the rich ruler, the rich young man, came to him and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Yeshua spoke to him of the commands related to humans about don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't lie, and so forth. And the young man said, yes, I've kept all those. And then Yeshua said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor and then come follow me. And the man turned around and left crestfallen. And after that account in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through, that was 16 through 22. And in Matthew chapter 19, verse 23 and following, Yeshua and his disciples have a conversation about this incident. Matthew 19, verse 23. Then Yeshua said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? Because it was perceived that the hand of blessing was upon a person who was wealthy. And for Yeshua to make this kind of statement that a wealthy person who had apparently been blessed would have a terribly difficult time coming into the kingdom of God, the disciples said, then who then can be saved? And Yeshua says something very enlightening in verse 26. Yeshua looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible. In other words, salvation is completely impossible by human effort, by human beings left to themselves. It is completely impossible. But with God, all things are possible. This is one of the great lessons of this vision of dry bones, that salvation, impossible for humans, is possible with God. Salvation is possible only with God, and it is supernatural from start to finish. In Psalm 49, we read about the impossibility again of salvation by mere humans. Psalm 49, verse 6 and following. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of the riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. In other words, no human being can pay an adequate ransom for his own soul or for the soul of anyone else. And that is why Yeshua has come as well. In the letter to the Romans, Shaul writes about the wonderful message of life, of salvation through Yeshua. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Shaul writes, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Messiah, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. In the Valley of Dry Bones image, God first told Ezekiel to speak the word. And this is the word. The gospel is a word. It's a message. It is verbal. in his first letter to the Corinthians, Shaul talks about God's wisdom in putting the gospel into words and giving us the gift of speaking it. In the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 21 and following, "For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Messiah crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Messiah the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." The same message came through Peter, that there is power in the spoken word, the good news. And he said that we have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Whenever you and I share the good news of Yeshua and the salvation that is in him with those around us who do not believe, we are essentially speaking to a valley of dry bones. We are speaking to people who are spiritually dead. And it is a wonderful and glorious miracle that God effects his salvation through our feeble spoken word, through the message that we speak. But it is a truth and a reality that he does. And so may we be encouraged to keep on speaking. But not only does God effect his salvation through the speaking of the word, but even more importantly, as described in his message to Ezekiel, he effects his salvation through the ministry of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 3, Yeshua spoke of the Holy Spirit being involved in bringing life. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 3, Yeshua answered and said to him, to Nicodemus, whom he was having a conversation with late at night, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Yeshua answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And then on another occasion, Yeshua said this, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." The Spirit of God takes the Word of God to affect the life of God in the people who hear this wonderful message. We cannot even speak the Word of God without the help of God to do so. And then God is the one who brings life as we speak this glorious message of salvation. Yeshua talked about this further in the letter, the first letter to the Corinthians again, chapter 2. The first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2 and verse 6, and how we speak this word in reliance on the Spirit. He said, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So we speak the Word of God by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God enables us to speak so that people will hear, and in believing they will cross over from death to life and come into life. In addition to speaking of this glorious salvation, this vision of the coming to life of these dry bones also suggests the power of resurrection. Again, Hannah in her prayer made this statement that it is the Lord who kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he brings up. But the Lord has the power of life and death. In the life of Elisha, there was an occasion when a woman's son died. And Elisha came to the woman's son, and he knelt and prayed. And then it says that he laid on the woman's son, and warmth came into the body. And he got up and walked back and forth, and he laid on the body again. And then there was life. By the power of God, there was life from death through his servant Elisha. And Elisha had been the companion and the aid to Elijah, the prophet. And when Elijah was getting ready to leave earth, Elijah said to Elisha, "What can I do for you?" And Elisha, with his heart full of desire to walk with God, said, "I want a double portion of your spirit." And God indeed answered that prayer. And then there is an interesting story about the power of a spirit-soaked life to give life to others. In the 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 20 and 21, we see what happened after Elisha had died. 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 20 and 21 said, "Then Elisha died, and they buried him, and the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. So it was, as they were burying a man, that suddenly they spied a band of raiders, and they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet." The Spirit of God was still present and blessing through this faithful servant of God to bring life out of death. When Abraham considered God's promise, and as time went on, realized his body was dead and was beyond the ability to bear children, the Scripture says that Abraham was impressed by two aspects of God's character and God's ability. That he is the God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. God demonstrates his great power in creation and in resurrection, recreation, bringing brand new life. And Abraham was strengthened in his faith to believe that what God had promised he was able to accomplish. Then in the life of Yeshua again, On that occasion when his dear friend Lazarus was sick, and Lazarus' sisters had sent word to Yeshua that he was sick, and Yeshua said that he loved them, but he stayed where he was until Lazarus actually died. And Yeshua finally showed up after Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And there was interchange between the sisters and questions about why he hadn't come to heal this one that he loved. And Yeshua says that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. So in John chapter 11, we read what happened on that occasion. Verse 32 of John 11. Then when Mary came where Yeshua was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Yeshua saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Yeshua wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Yeshua, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Yeshua said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Yeshua said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Yeshua lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Yeshua said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Yeshua shows that he has resurrection power to bring life out of death. Some have noticed, and I'm sure you noticed too, that Yeshua was specific on this occasion in saying, "Lazarus, come forth." Because if Yeshua had said, "Come forth," he would have emptied all the graves. Yeshua has power to give life. His own resurrection shows us that he has this great power. That you and I, when we are in relationship with him, have a certain hope that death is not the end for us. That he has conquered death. That as much as we grieve for those that we have lost, we know with absolute certainty we will one day see them again. And we will be raised together, Yeshua being the first fruits. And in Yeshua we have life, and our life is lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. We began this life by the Spirit, by faith. And we continue this life day by day by this same faith, by the same Spirit. Shaul wrote that, "So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Messiah, he is not his." So all who come to trust Yeshua receive his Spirit and receive life in him. Zechariah said this, that the word that the Lord gave to him, that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. This picture of the valley of dry bones and the raising them up into a mighty army shows us the resurrection power of God and gives us hope in this supernatural life that he brings us to live. But a further message from this vision of the dry bones coming to life is the fact that God is not done with Israel. These exiles felt like there was absolutely no hope. They had been carried off. They were living in a foreign land, and as long as Jerusalem still stood and the temple still stood, it seemed like they had some earthly hope. But when it was destroyed, it seemed like everything was taken away. And Ezekiel was given this glorious vision to say, God is not finished with you. That God will come and restore you. And that fulfillment is something that was not only going to happen at the end of the Babylonian exile, but it was a foreshadowing of our day and what we see happening in the land of Israel today. That God has brought His people Israel back to the land. And He has raised them up, and they are, for the most part, still a great army, but without breath, without life. But Romans chapter 11, that great chapter about the fact that God is not done with Israel, reminds us of what is yet to come. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Has Israel stumbled so as to completely be destroyed and cut off forever? Shaul says, certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And in verse 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. We are living in the days when this is beginning to happen. And as a result of God bringing His people Israel back to the land and bringing many back to a relationship with Himself through Yeshua, and breathing into them the breath of life, God is showing the whole world that He and He alone is Lord. That He and He alone is the living God, the one true God. Some have asked over at different points in time and conversations I've had, why is it that there is so much hatred towards Israel? A seemingly disproportionate amount of hatred. And I see Revelation chapter 12 helping us with this insight. So if we could turn to Revelation chapter 12. And John was given this vision about a cosmic battle that is going on. And he said this, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And I would suggest that this woman is Israel, and the child that she is about to give birth to is Yeshua. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God in his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Messiah have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth, like a flood, after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Yeshua Mashiach." This graphic vision that God gives to John, I think, explains the hatred that we see in our day for Israel and for the people of God who follow Yeshua. Because you and I are a slap in the face of the evil one. And Israel is a slap in the face of the evil one. And you and I, and the nation of Israel, and what God is about to do, declares with great eloquence that Yeshua really is the Messiah, and that God is the living God, the one true God of the entire universe. The end that we see coming for us is in the 19th chapter of Revelation. Verse 5, it says, "Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great.' And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, 'Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints.' Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.' And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and your brethren who have the testimony of Yeshua. Worship God, for the testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all peoples, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped the image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. The ultimate triumph of our great Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who will deal righteously and justly with the accuser of the brethren. This great vision of the Valley of Dry Bones shows us that God is the God of the impossible, that He brings life out of death, that He resurrects us, that He brings salvation to the spiritually dead, that He can and will restore His people Israel in this day, and that all the world will know that He is God and that He has the ultimate triumph. These are reasons for you and I to be people filled with hope, that you and I can live with joy and with power, and you and I can speak the word in the power of the Spirit and bring about blessing and life to as many of those around us as God knows will come to Him. May God help us. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, so frequently we face circumstances that seem to us filled with despair and hopelessness. Sometimes there are people around us that we know and have loved and cared for, and it seems like there is no listening to your word. And we've prayed. And Father, it seems like there are circumstances in our own lives that often seem so impossible. And sometimes when we look only at what's going on in world history, it seems like it is headed in the wrong direction. But Father, we praise you that you intervene in history, that you intervened in Ezekiel's day and gave your people a word of hope. And that same word of hope applies to us today. We thank you that you are the God who will bring life, that you are the God who brings salvation, that you are the God who restores. And we thank you that we can count on you. And so whenever we see these challenging circumstances, lift our eyes to your throne, that we may see you, that we may hear your voice and speak your word in the power of your Spirit to effect life and blessing. Always we come to you through Yeshua, our Messiah and our Savior. Amen.